So just address parabolic communication action can is okay, sir. So now let's put it in the Anumanin.
That's on page 130 something, right?
178.
What's 170?
178.
178, okay. So the Anumanin say, number 6. Ani ma'amin ve'emuna shleima shekol divrei nevi'im, kol divrei nevi'im emet. I believe in complete faith that all words of the prophets are true. That's really not correct. Of course, that's a corollary of the principle. That's a result of the principle. But the actual principle is that there is such a thing as prophecy. Not that the prophets spoke truth. That's not the principle. Matter of fact, you could believe, theoretically, that Yishayahu HaNavi made a mistake in something, and still be a Maimon according to the Rambam. Because the principle is not that everything the Nevi'im said was true, although you would expect that to be the case, but rather that there is such a thing as prophecy. Hashem does communicate with human beings. Okay? So that's, in fact, if I wanted to say, you put in the word emes, I would put in the next Animami, which he does as well. Animami, I would have slain Moshe Nebuas, Moshe Rabbeinu Rav Shalom, Chaitami Peace. That Moses' prophecy was true. Vishu and Eri had a whole bunch of stuff. Shuya of Lanvim, and that he was the father of prophets. Lakomi Lakon of those who preceded him. Raboy Machrab and those who came after him. Which is an interesting term, and we'll have to figure out what he meant by that. On the bottom here, number 6, as you see, falls into a second category, the authenticity of the Torah. So there he has number 6, the footnote bottom page 179. God communicates with man. In order for man to carry out his divinely ordained mission, he must know what it is. Prophecy is the means by which God communicates his wishes to man. It is a gift that man can attain upon reaching heights of self-perfection. And then you have, of course, number 7. Moses' prophecy is unique. Moses' prophecy is not only true, but of a quality unprecedented, unapproached by that of any other prophets before or since. It is essential that his prophecy be unrivaled, so that no later prophet could ever claim that he had received a Torah that was superior to that of Moses. Okay, so obviously he's explaining why principle number 7 is separate from principle number 6, but we'll get back then when we do principle number 7 sometime later. Yeah?
I'm sorry, why did you say that you don't necessarily need to believe that the prophecies were true?
Why would you have to believe that?
Huh?
Why would you have to believe that?
I don't know.
You could still have Judaism if you didn't believe all the prophecies were true. You can't have Judaism unless you believe that all of Torah, the 5 books of Moses, is true. But you can have Judaism without believing all the prophets are true. I'm not saying we should. I think that it would be a very stupid position to take. But there's a difference between stupid and heretical. Okay? The assumption is that it's all true because it's rational to believe that it's true. It's irrational to believe that it's not true. But it's not heretical to believe it's not true. That is that clear at all?
Where would you draw the line?
The 5 books of Moses where I draw the line.
Okay. So since Nevi'im come after Torah.
Right. Yes.
Do we start at the beginning by saying that Moshe's prophecy is above all the rest of them?
We didn't start. We're going to get to that. In fact, he has the other order. The first he has the principle which we're doing today, which is that there is prophecy. And the next one, number 7, is that, and the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu was unique.
And that's the reason that you're giving that. You can choose not to believe. You're not a heretic if you don't believe the rest of the prophecies. But as far as Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy, that you must
believe. Exactly. That you must believe, right. Yes.
Why do you not have to believe in the truth of the others? Because isn't the Gemara basis derives things from the Nach as well?
First of all, the Gemara derives very little from Nach and usually tries to avoid it. Because Nach is not considered to be a valid source of halacha for the most part. Moreover, the thing is like this, that the principle by which Judaism stands and falls is that there's communication. And moreover, that communication includes the 5 books of Moses. But you don't find the basic commands or the basic requirements of Judaism in the prophets in a way which makes them essential to the beliefs. Except for a couple of the Rambam is going to enumerate. There are a couple of them later on. But generally speaking, you know, let's say you decided, you know, again, you could be, you might be foolish or stupid or a moron for doing this, but you could decide to say, you know, when Yeshayahu HaNavi prophesied, right? that at some point the wolf will live with the sheep and the tiger will be together with the goat and they will get along with each other. So the Rambam in fact says it's a moshel. He says it's a parable. But let's ignore the Rambam for a minute. Let's say you would come in and say, I deny Yeshayah's prophecy. I don't believe that lions and lambs will ever live together in peace. Right? And without the Rambam, leave the Rambam aside. So I would say, I adamantly believe that this cannot be the case. Right? So that wouldn't make you a heretic. Because you believe Yeshayah was a prophet. You believe that this specific instance of his prophecy was not, of his book, was not necessarily a manifestation of his prophecy. But again, the important thing is that there are prophets, that there's communication from Hashem to us. Not necessarily the contents of their prophecy, except for the five books of Moses. Yeah, I'm making too fine a distinction. We should believe that everything the prophets say were true, because they were prophets. But the principle is not that. The principle is believe that there is prophecy. Yeah?
Is it that we need to believe that there was prophecy, that there was communication between Hashem and the prophets, but because the clarity was not that of Moshe Rabbeinu, that Moshe Rabbeinu and Hashem were literally on a speaking term, where the other prophets were on a level of moshe or symbolism, that they may have, that they had prophecy, but it doesn't mean that they interpreted it right?
But I didn't want to get into that much detail. But yes, I mean, at least not yet. But you're undermining several of my coming classes by saying that. I might not have anything to say. Yes.
Well, we're not here tomorrow. So
would it be heretical to deny the authenticity of any one of the 13 principles?
Excuse me? Yes.
Yes?
Yes.
You have to deny the fact that prophecy exists would be heretical.
Right, be heretical, right. So it's Judaism, your Judaism would not be God's brand of Judaism, or our brand of Judaism, okay? So, by the way, welcome to, happy to have you. So now I want to do some stuff inside. On this principle, I want to do a lot of stuff inside. So I don't have enough handouts to go around as usual, and I want them back as usual. So if every couple of people will share one, then maybe we'll have enough to make you at least sit today. So I really want to begin a little bit backwards here, although it probably is not the right way to go about it. But nevertheless, I'll do it anyway, because I'm the Magid Shir and I just do what I want. So if you take a look at the bottom right-hand side, you'll see there's a quote from an interesting little booklet. Now, the Rambam managed to summarize the first 36 principles. The Rambam managed to summarize the system of beliefs of Judaism in a very succinct form, which in the form of Yigdal takes up probably less than half a page. There is a statement of principles of the conservative movement called Emet Ve'emunah, and it takes up 55 pages. It takes a long time for them to get all their principles of faith down straight. Okay? So I just wanted to show this to you as an example. I think I laid in the series prophecy one or more of what. It's an interesting booklet. I don't know if you get a hold of it. I happened to get it in the library once. But it's an interesting booklet, and I want to show you what they have to say about revelation. Bear in mind, it's not prophecy to begin with, it's revelation. We also hold a revelation, but this is not our revelation. So it's a bit long. Conservative Judaism affirms its belief in revelation, the uncovering of an external source of truth emanating from God. This affirmation emphasizes that although truths are transmitted by humans, they are not a human invention. That is why we call the Torah, Torah Semes. The Torah's truth is both theoretical and practical. That is, it teaches us about God and about our role in His world. As such, we reject relativism, which denies any objective source of authoritative truth. We also reject fundamentalism and literalism, which do not admit a human component in revelation, thus excluding an independent role for human experience and reason in the process. Okay, that line, you see that line? Mm-hmm. That line is problematic. Right? Now, it's very deviously phrased, so you might not realize at first what's problematic about it. But it doesn't mean that, as we shall see, that each prophet sees his prophecy differently, because each human being perceives things somewhat differently, but rather it means that God left a specific role for human beings to, so to speak, complete the revelation process. And it'll become a little bit clearer as we go further on. The nature of revelation and its meaning for the Jewish people have been understood in various ways within the conservative community. We believe that the classical sources of Judaism provide ample precedence for these views of revelation. The single greatest event in the history of God's revelation took place at Sinai, but was not limited to it. What does that mean? Sinai was not a singularity. One of our fundamental beliefs, although not one of the 13 principles, is that Sinai, what happened at Sinai was a singularity, was a unique event in Jewish history. Right? That's very important. But this is not what it says here. Yes?
They're saying it's the greatest, then. They're just saying the greatest, the
right, but they don't define what does greatest mean. It means it could be there are a lot of people there, it could be there's a lot more lightning, you know, not, we don't necessarily know greatest. Could be the production was very good. God's communication continued in the teaching...
Good budget.
God's communication continued in the teaching of the prophets and the biblical sages. And you see that there's no distinction in the continuation. There's no difference between principle number 6 and principle number 7. That's important. And in the activity of the teaching of the prophets, the biblical sages, and the activity of the rabbis of the Mishnah, then the Talmud embodied in halacha and v'agadah, law and lore. The process of revelation did not end there. It remains alive in the codes and responses to the present day. It's a fascinating thing. We actually have something like that in the Gemara as well, which we'll get to later in this principle, which is chacham adik minavi. A Gemara Baba Master says, a wise man, a sage, is superior to a prophet. We'll have to discuss why that is. But what they're saying here is that revelation takes place in response to, you know what response are? But if somebody asks me a question, I write back a letter.
Tshuva.
The tshuva, right? So that's responsa literature to this very day. The assumption is that when the conservative rabbis write responsa, you know, allowing women rabbis or homosexuals to get married and stuff like that, so there's some revelation in that, right? There's revelation which continues through this very day. There's no differentiation in the revelation which occurs through the ages. That's important. Now, further, some must conceive of revelation as a personal encounter between God and human beings. Among them, there are those who believe that this personal encounter has propositional content, that God communicated with us in actual words. For them, revelation's content is immediately normative, as defined by rabbinic interpretation. The commandments of the Torah themselves issue directly from God. That's a pretty slim thing. Others, however, believe that the revelation consists of an ineffable, that means, I believe, beyond definition, human encounter with God. The experience of revelation inspires the verbal formulation by human beings of norms and ideas, thus continuing the historical influence of this revelational encounter. Does anybody understand what that means? You're not supposed to. But what it does mean is the way, I forget who this is a quote from, maybe it's from Heschel, that the Torah was written by God-crazed individuals. A God-crazed individual is somebody who's dramatically inspired by the idea of God and infused with the divine spirit and therefore writes what he or she writes. And that means that the Torah is not given, nor certainly is prophecy given, in a form of a message, but rather some sort of indescribable, undefinable, inspirational push into that human being, and then he wrote what he wrote. Which could, you know, happen to anybody anytime, and according to them. But, so that already is one level of heresy. The next level of heresy is the final paragraph. Others among us conceive of revelation as the continuing discovery through nature and history of truths about God and the world. Note that it's only through nature and history, not through Torah. These truths, although always culturally conditioned, are nevertheless seen as God's ultimate purpose for creation. Proponents of this view tend to see revelation as an ongoing process rather than a specific event. Which of course means that their revelation in the trees, their revelation in the bricks, and the Torah is not any more normative than my concept of you know, not any more normative than the Declaration of Independence. Because the Declaration of Independence was also, you know, a revelation. Human beings shaped it, and it's a transcendent document. So therefore, it's part of the ongoing process of revelation. So this formulation, of course, is not something we're speaking about. The question was, however, what is our formulation, and how do we define prophecy and revelation? And it's important to note that the Rambam, if I recall correctly, enumerates 15 levels of divine inspiration, what we call in Hebrew, Ruach HaKodesh. What do you mean Ruach HaKodesh means? Spirit of the Holy. What?
That says a lot.
Spirit of the Holy. That's the question is, what does it mean? It really means nothing. We use it as a catch-all phrase for lots and lots and lots of different things without ever defining what it is. We really are going to have to do that in the course of the next few days, define what Ruach HaKodesh is and the different levels of Ruach HaKodesh. In other words, according to the Rambam, there are 15 levels for Ruach HaKodesh up to finally the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, which is the highest level. Now let's see, before we get into that, let's...
You know that Tehillim was, David HaMelech was inspired by Ruach HaKodesh, and it's the level of, say, Tehillim and, let's say, Shmuel HaNovi, it's different because Shmuel HaNovi, that was a prophecy, and David HaMelech, Tehillim was written by Ruach HaKodesh. So, but on the other hand, we equated but different levels of Ruach HaKodesh. Now we see that it's we are not saying that it's prophecy at a different level, but simply a different level of Ruach HaKodesh. Well, we say that the different level of Ruach HaKodesh is prophecy, or the highest level, or one of the highest.
The answer to everything last is yes. But it'll take me a long time to go through an answer to your question. Basically, it's going to take me about an hour, okay, which means you won't finish today. So, but I'm going to, don't worry. But I was you raised an interesting question which had bothered me several years ago, and I never found an answer which satisfied me. But once you bring it up, I'll also bring it up to the class, which is that the difference between Torah and the Nevi'im and Ksuvim is obvious. Torah is written by Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Moses, the conduit, was the stenographer who took dictation from God. Even that, we have to understand exactly how that works. But Nevi'im and Ksuvim, what differentiates between Nevi'im and Ksuvim? For example, King David is listed as one of the prophets. He's listed as one of the 48 prophets. Yet we know he himself did not receive all prophecies. He had two prophets in his court, Nathan HaNavi and Gad HaChazer, who both told him, Shmuel before that, told him over prophecies. And we know that the Book of Tehillim is in Ksuvim. It's not part of Nevi'im. Like you just mentioned it? Like Matisseau just brought up. Furthermore, let's look at the other way. If you look, say, at the Book of Shoftim, or the Book of Shmuel, right? There are pages and pages, most of the book, I would say 90% of these Sforim, are not prophecies. They're stories, right? Shoftim is all about, you know, cool things which happened before there were kings. Shmuel and Luch about cool things which happened after there were kings. But there are very few prophecies, right? A few lines in each of these words. So what does it mean, they're Nevi'im? The stories were prophesied. What does it mean? How can you call them Nevi'im? I understand, Yeshaya, Yirmiyah. So these are all books of prophecies with very little storyline, very little plot. But the books which are mostly plot, how do you call them Nevi'im? So this is my theory. I've never been able to confirm it. This is purely my theory and conjecture, and it may be totally wrong, as may be most of the things we say here. But my theory is like this. Books which are called Nevi'im are not all Nevi'im, but they contain Nevuos. They're books which contain prophecies. Now, the bulk of the Book of Shoftim, and the bulk of the Book of Shmuel, and the bulk of Melachim are the same as Ksuvim. They're written by prophets who are divinely inspired. Prophetic individuals who are divinely inspired, but were not revealed to these people. In other words, Shmuel, who wrote Sefer Shoftim, did not have to have God sit and reveal to him, nor did God reveal to him that Shimshon killed of thousands of Philistines when he pushed down the pillars in the Philistine temple. No revelation necessary for that. That's historical record, right? And that would be on the same level as the description of Divrei Hayomim. The Divrei Hayomim Chronicles are actually slight differences, but it is the same level as Chronicles, which is in Psuvim, which is in the last part of the Tanakh. But Shmuel Shoitim does contain prophecies. It contains the prophecies of Pinchas, for one thing, and contains other prophecies from other prophets. The same thing with Malachim. It contains prophecies from Nosan and Rabbi, Korach, Ezel, Yo, and so on and so forth. Ksuvim is already not considered to be part and parcel of prophecy, meaning that things David HaMelech, when he wrote the Nehillim, was divinely inspired, but he wasn't prophesying. Prophesying would have meant that he was actually getting a specific revelation in his mind at that time. But that's not the case. What he was doing was inspired. The Tehillim is inspirational, but it's primarily inspired. So therefore, it's included in the Tanakh. But Nevi'im is a higher level. Not all of Nevi'im, but the parts of Nevi'im which are Nevuos are the reason why those forms are included in Nevi'im. Yes.
But aren't there what even the rabbis consider messianic prophecies in the Tehillim?
No. No prophecies. They can't be prophecies by definition. Well, by my definition, they can't be prophecies. But there's no, you won't find anywhere in Tehillim something like Kol Amar Hashem. This is what God said. There's no King David saying, there would have to be a description, I forget what he said, a narrative, right? King David saying, this is what God told me. You won't find that. You will find there are, you know, inspired verses which tell us what it's going to be like if we learn them the right way. But they're now prophecies which be conveying the Word of God. That's not there. Okay? So Torah, Nevi'im, and Ksuvim are, again, divided by the revelation of Moshe. Books which are either primarily or even to a small part comprised of prophecies, direct prophecies, and books which are in their totality completely only divinely inspired Ruach HaKodesh. Now, remember, it's a very high level of Ruach HaKodesh, but it's also Ruach HaKodesh. Now, fundamentally, we have to then define the difference between Ruach HaKodesh and Nevuah, right? At least on a macro level. We're not going to get into all the specific details, so we have to at least define that difference. But in order to do that, we have to see the basic Machlokes between the Rambam and everybody else about what Nevuah is. Okay? The Rambam, by the way, was the Rambam. So he could get away with being an individualist. We are not the Rambam. So therefore, it's harder for us to get away with it. But when the Rambam said something is an individualist, that became the Rambam. So the Rambam has a unique view of prophecy. You take a look here on the pages on the left-hand side. Prophecy mentioned, though, that there are men of great ability and perfection whose souls are primed to receive, look at the next line, pure intellectual form. Their human intellect cleaves to this active intellect and receives a profound emanation. According to the Rambam, if your IQ is too low, you can't be a prophet. You see that in the Rambam? According to the Rambam, prophecy is an intellectual experience. Here's a real litvak. He understood that prophecy is something where you are a very smart person, and Hashem reveals to you even more intelligence than the average human being. So therefore, according to the Rambam, even though it's a trance-like state, it's a trance-like state which imparts knowledge. Knowledge which is not conveyed to other human beings. Okay? That knowledge is not necessarily, how should I say, experiential in the sense that you have experience and intense communication. Well, I shouldn't say that. Let's scratch that. This is what I really wanted to say. According to the other commentators, the way you become a Navi is going to be different than the way you become a Navi according to the Rambam. According to the Rambam, the path to Nevuah leads directly through intellectual accomplishment. According to the other sources, which we're going to see, the path to Nevuah leads through, what would you guess?
Faith.
Or piety. Right? Being holier. Right? Now, quite around, you've got to be a holy kind of guy to be a prophet. That's true. But, you have to be intellectual. As I said before, if you're dumb, no prophecy. You've got to be smart to be a prophet. Okay? That's the Rambam. Is that not, now, as an aside, is that not what you would expect from the Rambam? Right? Of course you'd expect that from the Rambam. The Rambam, we know, was an elitist. He believed in wisdom, in being a sage, in being a philosopher, and he believed that the rest of us were morons, are morons. Right? So therefore, certainly you expect the Rambam to come up with this idea. No shock there, right?
He
was an intellectual, yes.
But they're not exclusive, one with the other. One from his more enlightenment, because the Rambam, he didn't say that he also, I think, that he thought that the people need to be holy.
Of course they have to be holy, but they have to be holy and smart.
And the other one also, they think that it has
no,
to be
smart. No, not people smart.
Only holy?
Only holy. Holy, 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 but don't be holy. Right. Now, that's how we're going to see.
By definition, prophecy comes from Hashem, so how does it matter whether you're like, whether your IQ is like, you know, the top of the class or your IQ is the lowest for the lowest? And I don't understand how the actual accomplishment can. I mean, a person could be the smartest like Greek philosopher, yes. Out there.
No, your thinking has been shaped by the non-Maimonides. You have to look, everybody agrees that you have to be a kli kibul, you have to be a receptacle for prophecy. You know, you have to have the right antenna coming out of your head, right? If you don't have the antenna, you can't get it. God doesn't, generally speaking, at least according to the Rambam, God doesn't put prophecy into the minds which are not capable of having it. So therefore, your mind has to be so highly developed that it's able to accommodate, to receive, to assimilate prophecy. So, you know, you might not be fair, but that's the way it is. You have to be able to assimilate, to digest prophecy. The digestive tool for prophecy is to be very, very smart.
And
what
a Greek philosopher?
Excuse me?
A Greek philosopher
would not be holy, so you can't do it. Like somebody said before, you have to be a mind, and you have to have faith in order for God to appear to you, right?
Like Torah was given to the right people, yeah. Instead of going there, just went to right vessels.
Right, but it's important to note, just going back to this idea, there was a time when prophecy was available even to non-Jews.
Bilam.
Right, Bilam, right? Moshe Rabbeinu specifically had to request Hashem to deprive non-Jews of prophecy. So from this we see, at least according to the Rambam, this will be, according to the other sources which we're going to see, let's say the primary source is, it's really a big problem, how can a guy be a Navi? A boy is a boy! He can't be a Navi, right? He's not holy! So it's a big problem. It's a big problem how there was even a premise, how Bilam could have been a Navi. Right? It's a major, major theological issue, which we'll discuss. But according to Rambam, it's not a question at all. According to Rambam, anybody who's brilliant has the capacity to be a prophet. Then God said, you know what? Only brilliant Jews will be prophets, not brilliant non-Jews. Very simple. Right? Yes.
Do we see anywhere that Moshe Rabbeinu was the smartest? I mean, do we not see anywhere?
Moshe Rabbeinu was not the smartest, right.
So.
But according to Rambam, he was. Rambam does say that. The Rambam says that Moshiach will be, he was the second smartest, actually. Who's the smartest? Shlomo, right? So Moshiach will be, Rambam says, Moshiach, the Rambam says, I think it's in Hilchos Yisrael, sorry, I forget where it is, he says, that Moshiach is going to be smarter than Moshe, but not as smart as Shlomo. So he grades them, you know? So obviously Moshe was assisted. Look, there's a boost, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu got a boost by being at Mount Sinai, you know? He got the knowledge drilled into him, right?
Yeah,
he was, it's not fair to the rest of us because we don't get that kind of assistance. But yeah, obviously Moshe Rabbeinu had to be on that higher level, and then Hashem came and gave him the rest. But yes, you have to be very smart. Yeah.
Does the Rambam tell us why he doesn't think Shlomo was a prophet?
Shlomo is considered a prophet. He's a prophet. He didn't prophesy frequently, but he is considered on the level of a prophet. I believe it's counted in Megillah. The Megillah and Megillah enumerates all the prophets, 48 prophets who appear in Tanakh. Let's see if he's there.
According to the Rambam, you think their level of prophecy would be relative to their level of
intelligence. You might be right. I haven't looked at it recently.
You know,
Let's see what Rashi says. Rashi says here, he enumerates 48, and he has Dovin and Shlomo among them. So at least according to Rashi, Dovin and Shlomo were among the 48 prophets. If you ever want to see the list, it's in Rashi, and that's Yudal Ramad Aleph and Megillah. Megillah 14a, that's where the list is brought down. So Rashi brings down a list of all 48 of the prophets. So Shlomo was one of the prophets according to Rashi. I'm sure according to Rambam as well. Somebody else wants to ask a question before?
Generally, we see that the Tehillim, most often considered the source of ultimate truth. We can't give the example right now. I mean, when
Tehillim?
Not the whole Tehillim, but we would like to find a certain statement, or we would refer to Tehillim.
Famous statement by Reb Chaim Volozhin. Reb Chaim Volozhin refers to the Litvak, right? I've seen him say a lot of Taylor. Okay. Litvaks don't say that much Taylor. They don't like it, right?
Finish
the story. So Reb Chaim Volozhin and the Nefesh HaChaim says like this. He explains why we Litvaks don't say much Taylor. I'm actually a Yekka, but I can't remember something with Litvaks. So the I'm half a Litvak. So the reason why Litvaks don't say Taylor is because it says, I forget what it's, I think it's Gemara somewhere towards the end of Shad, where David HaMelech said, it says, Bikesh David, David asked that saying Tehillim should be counted the same like learning Negoim and Olos, you know, which are obscure Masechtos at the end of Shishan Tishrei Mishnah. So that's the end of the Chazal, the end of the statement by Chazal. So Reb Chaim Volozhin says, we see David requested, we never see the request was granted. So since we never see the request was granted, our assumption is that learning Negoim and Olos is better than saying Tehillim. David asked for it to be, right? But who says it was? Now, he could also say that, and the truth is, mean, perhaps he does say that, remember? And even if he does say that, it was that granted request, it's only on a par, not higher, right? So what's the ultimate source of truth? Negoim and Olos. Not Tehillim. So with this you can understand the fascinating Gemara, I just thought to connect. Rabbi Akiva is told, I think it's Rabbi Shmuel, Rabbi Akiva once tried his hand at Darshan Agadatha. And Rabbi Shmuel didn't like what he said. Rabbi Shmuel says to Rabbi Akiva, you know, Malcho Akiva Eitzel Agada, Klach Lecho Eitzel Negoim V'Olos. What are you doing dealing in the Agadic portion of the Torah? Go learn Negoim and Olos, that's more up your line of work. Not learning the Agadic portions of the Torah. So like what Reb Chaim Volozhin is saying, it's very good. What it means is that the ultimate source of truth, which Rabbi Akiva, as the greatest Tana, was responsible for formulating and imparting to students, was the Goyim and Olos. So don't spend so much time on the Agadatha. Go learn the Goyim and Olos, which are much more fundamental. Or I don't know if that's a good shot or not. But in any event, bottom line is, I don't think that the Tehillim is seen as the ultimate source of truth. It's seen as the ultimate source of inspiration. The ultimate source of the emotional connection of a human being to God. But that's not the same thing as the ultimate source of truth. Okay, so I would disagree with you on that. Yeah, you know, he's so patient.
And the problem with prophets, must have a problem with prophets like Bilam, though.
No, why is it a problem? Bilam is great.
Then he also has to be holy.
What?
Then it's not just...
No, but you could say that Moshe Rabbeinu met, that was as a result of Moshe Rabbeinu's request. Because before Moshe Rabbeinu's request, brilliant people could accomplish Nevuah even if they weren't holy. Right? Like the Rambam holds, I forget what he says about Aristotle, but he says something about Aristotle like he was a little bit below a prophet. Right? He's just the language of the Rambam. He was a little bit lower than a prophet. What's the Rambam held Aristotle. I have to tell you, once I took out one of Aristotle's books, a book on tape, is the most boring thing to listen to in the world. I couldn't get through the book. It was a tedious, boring, monotonous thing I ever listened to. So, but the mic that Rambam held that...
Maybe if you read it, it would be different.
Have to make Aristotle in a second form. But the Rambam held that Aristotle was the ultimate in human accomplishment and intellect, and therefore the Rambam says that Aristotle was a little bit lower than a prophet. What was missing? It was a coin. But his intellectual capacity was such that he was obviously brilliant enough that he was almost at the level of prophet. Okay? That's what the Rambam said. A prophecy is intellectual. He says, let's continue with what the Rambam finished up the Rambam. To explain this principle of clarity would be lengthy, and our attention is needed to deduce proofs preach principles, nor to present a complete elaboration of each, for this would encompass all wisdom. We are merely enumerating the principles. Numerous verses in the Torah attest to the prophecy of our many prophets. Of course, the Torah itself, by virtue of the fact the Torah says in Dvarim, several times, that Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu says, there's going to be other Nevi'im like me, right? And they're going to be Nevi'i Sheker. They're going to be the prophets who are deceptive, right? Who are charlatans. So we see the Torah itself tells us that there's a concept of Nevuah. The way the Rambam puts it, Hakel Minabei B'nei Adam. God provides Nevuah to human beings. By the way, what does the word Nevuah come from? It's important to know. Where Nevuah comes from the word Neve. Neve means the movement or expression of the lips. Right? So a Navi has the capacity to express himself in unique ways because of the prophecy which motivates and drives it. So Nevuah is from the language of Neve.
So does it mean that you're able to...
The word Neve means expression. Yeah, Neve Sfatayim means expression of the lips.
Nun Beis.
And Nevuah, Navi, is related to that word Neve.
Does it mean that you're able to foretell the future?
No, not necessarily.
Because an intelligent person can figure out some things and be able to...
Yeah, but that's not what that... Nevuah is not foretelling the future. It's a common misperception. It's a non-Jewish perception. A prophecy is about foretelling the future. Prophecy, according to the Rambam, is an intellectual experience. According to the others, it's an experiential experience, and the assumption is, well, if you have more foresight than other human beings, you can tell the future, but it's not, the primary goal in the Nevuah is not to foretell the future. The primary goal in the Nevuah is the connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in and of itself. Yeah.
Going along with that, I read it in the article by, one of the commentaries, that Moses had a capacity to listen and see God, while the other prophets...
He didn't see that.
It was they heard God. But they heard God. The question is, did they hear them in their sleep?
Okay, listen, we'll get to that. Don't worry. All these things will become clear, I hope, in the course of our discussion. So in any event, so this is what the Rambam says. And it's intellectual. Now, before we get into the other view, which we'll have to start tomorrow, I just want to read you a little bit from what Rabbi Weinberg writes here, which is interesting and begins understanding of the difference between Ruach HaNua, Nevuah, and Ruach HaKodesh. So the first principle of this series is to be aware of and to accept fully the fact that God communicates with human beings. Rambam describes the experience of prophecy in the following manner. The information that is made known to the prophet in a prophetic vision is made known through a parable whose meaning is immediately engraved, understood in his heart, in such a manner that he knows what it is. It is clear from the statement that the source of the communication is external. There is no way for man to discover the will of God other than through direct communication of this nature. The Rambam's choice of the term prophecy rather than inspiration is significant. Prophecy is defined as the reality of man receiving a direct and clear message from God. In terms of Torah, prophecy involves receiving the actual words of Almighty. That's Torah, the five books. In terms of the prophets, however, prophecy involves receiving a vision, a mental image, with its exact interpretation. In both cases, a clear, distinct message emanates from God and is perceived by man. Inspiration, on the other hand, may emanate from God, in which case it is a divine inspiration, or it may come from within, from man himself. Mm-hmm. It's a fascinating idea. So Rabbi Weinberg is saying there is the concept of inspiration, which comes to human being because the human being is human. In other words, the senses which a human being was given as a gift inspire human beings to poetry, higher levels of appreciation, and animals, of course, don't possess that. So inspiration is something which is unique to a human being, but is not necessarily a divine inspiration. Of course, ultimately, everything comes back to God, but it's not at the moment a divine inspiration, right? Shakespeare could have been certainly inspired. Not that I like Shakespeare either. But Shakespeare is certainly inspired, right? When he wrote what he wrote, it's amazing, right? It's gewaltig, right? So therefore, there must be some profound inspiration. But it's not necessarily divine inspiration. The human being's intellect, in and of itself, coupled with his emotion and senses, is able to create inspiration, is able to inspire inspiration.
Also, degree of awareness.
Excuse me?
Also, degree of awareness.
Yeah, okay, heightened awareness is part of inspiration.
Much more aware of what goes on.
That's right. Heightened awareness leads to inspiration. So So because the latter possibility inspiration could never be the basis of the Torah. When being inspired, one may easily confuse the source of his inspiration. In examining history, how many madmen have been inspired? Aren't Gaddafi and Arafat inspired? Doesn't their inspiration form the basis of their people's ideology? The difference between divine inspiration and divine prophecy is in the manner in which the Hashgacha, or divine providence, manifests itself. To one who is divinely inspired, the Hashgacha of the Almighty provides guidance in his endeavors. To the prophet who receives a divine prophecy, the Hashgacha of the Almighty provides a clear message. Those contemporary thinkers who believe that the Torah was not given through direct communication with the Almighty, that the words of Torah are not his exact words, but merely the divine inspired words of the men, those thinkers who appear on the other side of the page here, right? So, do humanity a great disservice. Their claim that the Torah is only a product of divine inspiration is convenient. Since a person is easily inspired by messages he wants to hear, a law built upon inspiration obviously will not command respect and authority necessary to bind man. Rather, it will become malleable in his hands. Such a Torah ceased to be the source of life from above and would instead become a mere product and target for human manipulation. Of course, is a pretty bad thing. Okay, tomorrow we'll talk more about how prophecy occurs, according to the other sources than the Rambam, and we'll get further in the handbook. Oh, not tomorrow. Tomorrow you have a field trip. Wednesday.